Thank you, Rob. If you want to stay there in the book of James, we're not starting a full-blown series in the book of James. I mentioned last week that what I'm doing over the next few weeks between now and Easter is just to pick some texts that I think are helpful for us as we go through the life of New Song, where we're at right now. Last week we looked at Mark, where it talks about them being sent out and how that relates to us right now. But I think James here offers some good insight for our lives as we face trials of many kinds. It's interesting how he says it that way, and we'll talk about that here in just a little bit, what that means. But of course, one of the trials at New Song right now is facing our future and the unknown that presents for many and some. Whether you know what you're doing or you don't, right? It's change. It's something new, and that always is hard because there's many emotions to deal with as you face something like this. Trials can cause us to question God's goodness and sovereignty. It's easy to believe in the sovereignty of God until he brings something into your life that you don't know what to do with, right? It's such a great doctrine to, I believe in the sovereignty of God until you have to live it out, right? But yet, we know that God uses all things for those who love him for our good and for his glory. And James is a guy who doesn't mince words. If you've ever read the book of James, he tells it like it is. He's direct. He steps on toes. He's practical. He's not interested in playing religion. He wants us to live out our faith. He wants to live his faith out from the heart. And in these first 11 verses, we see that he gives us a countercultural way of looking at trials that come into our lives that cause us to question God's goodness. And again, I think it's helpful to think about even where we're at as a church and how we can apply this of what we face. One of the questions that comes up in this book of James that scholars will debate is, who is James that wrote this book? We know that there were at least three different men named James in the New Testament. James was one of the apostles. You have James, the son of Alphaeus, and James, the son of Joseph and Mary, who would be Jesus's brother, his half-brother. And the most common view historically is that this is who wrote the book of James, Jesus's brother. And I won't bore you with all the intricate debates among scholars. If you read any commentary, they'll go in through the different theories, and it's often at the beginning of the commentary as they're talking about authorship. But it really doesn't bear a whole lot on the message of the book, who wrote it, as sometimes can be the case of various things that are at play there. But it's just interesting that, wanted to point that out, that there is that question of which James is writing this book. And I'm going to take the tack that it was James, the brother of Jesus. But this morning, we're going to focus on the first 11 verses of chapter 1, which Rob just read. And kind of the overarching maybe thesis or idea of these first few verses is that things are not always as they seem. Things are not always as they seem. The late, great preacher Charles Spurgeon, many of you have probably heard of him, an amazing preacher in London. He went through many trials, so much stuff in his life that could overwhelm him at times. But kind of an interesting small little story was that he and his wife owned chickens. And these chickens laid eggs. Now, that's come back now, right? A lot of people, especially with the price of eggs, maybe you're thinking about getting your own chicken. But it's kind of in vogue again, right? That kind of urban chicken thing. But some people made the point that they would sell the eggs. And there were those who liked to criticize the Spurgeons that they could have been more generous. The fact that they never gave the eggs away, right? You're selling these eggs just to keep the profits for yourself. Well, it wasn't until Mrs. Spurgeon had passed away that the full story was revealed, that the profits from the sale of the eggs were being used by the Spurgeons to support two elderly widows. But it's interesting that the Spurgeons never said a word. They never explained what they really were doing. They just kind of let it go. which shows a lot of maturity, right? When people criticize you and you want to, no, this is what we're really doing. They just kind of gave it to God and said, people are going to talk. They're going to say what they want. As anybody in high profile positions, that was one of the things that Spurgeon, he had a lot of criticism of people that didn't like him. And so that was just a small little story. Things are not always as they seem. And in our passage this morning, we see that God works in mysterious ways and how things are not always as they seem. And we're going to see it in a couple of different ways here in this passage. The first huge way that we see it is played out is that the unexpected outcome of trials. Things are not always as they seem, right, when it comes to trials. You can think about any hardship or trial that you have gone through in your life. Maybe it's one that you're going through right now. What's the most common way to react to it? It's to kind of question, why is this happening? And that is normal, right? We grieve. We go through difficult things, and it's natural because we're human, right? We're not robots. God calls us to show our emotions and pain. There's actually a whole category of the Psalms that are called lament Psalms. And so we know that the kind of the focus of all those Psalms are just on crying out to God in the pain of life. How long, O Lord, the psalmist would often say, I'm hurting, I need you to come through. How long, O Lord, must I wait? And so we should be able to cry out to God in honesty. This is one of the, you know, the hallmarks of the Psalms especially that we see, and that's why they're so beautiful, because we see the wide range of emotion of any believer, the good times we go through, the hard times. And so these lament Psalms bring this out. And so in the midst of this, though, James is saying that there should be something else present. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, we have to keep, I love the tensions of Scripture, right? That we lament, it's there. We're commanded to do that. But we're also commanded to try to have joy in the midst of those things, as hard as that may be. And there may be periods where you have maybe more of one than the other. It's just such a mixture. And grief, as many of you know, is such a winding road as we go through hardships. And that's okay. We all have to go down that road and deal with it in different ways. But there's that tension there, right? Lamenting and not apologizing for that, but also trying to do what James is saying as we go through various trials. I love what Alec Mathieu, I always pronounce his name wrong, Mathieu, maybe it's French, Mathieu. He describes the process of verses 2-4. He says, there is a goal of maturity, that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. There is a pathway to maturity, he says. Testing produces perseverance or steadfastness, and let perseverance finish its work. And there is a terrain through which that pathway must go. Count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. I like how he first starts out with a goal of trials, right? Sometimes it's helpful to know the goal right away. And the goal of trials is maturity, right? It's completeness. It's that sense that we're understanding maybe a little more of who Christ is and walking in the path that he walked in. That terrain is what we have to go down and experience. Those of you who do sports know this to be true. Charlie, I think, is going to be doing cross country again this fall. All of our kids have done cross country at some point. For our girls, it was when we lived in Illinois, and they were part of a cross country team, and Charlie was as well. But if you, this is, and Eric, you know this, you're a big runner, and maybe some of you are as well, but when you run a race, the goal is to finish it, right? To cross the finish line. Especially true in endurance running, whether it's a marathon or the 5K over rough terrain as any cross-country race is. There is this terrain, this pathway that you have to go through to get to the finish line, right? You know there's going to be hills. There's going to be valleys. There may be mud involved. There was one race I remember where it was very muddy with our kids, and they're, you know, the mud was flying everywhere, and they're trying to get through these water holes and ponds and all these different things. A mature, joyful Christian is one who has been tested by the trials of life and has persevered. And I think there's a reason that Paul so often uses sports as an analogy to talk about the Christian life, right? The goal is the finish line. We're called to persevere. And Paul knows that it's rough. And I think that's just good to point out, right? That the Christian life is not easy. There's so many different things that are thrown at us that we're called to consider it joy as best we can as we go through them. It's easy to be a Christian when your faith is not tested, right? Isn't that so true? Like, you know, when things are going smooth, it's not hard to be a Christian. I mean, it still is in many ways, right? But we don't question in a lot of ways when things are going well. But what happens when circumstances seem to mock your creed or your beliefs? Satan will often use that. You know, who do you think you are? Why are you following this God? It's supposed to be easier. If God loved you, like he says he does, it would be a lot easier. Have you ever felt that lie come into your heart or your mind at different times? If God really loved me, like he says he does, things would be easier. I must not be in God's will because things are going so rough right now. We often can think that. And so we've all been there at one time or another. It's interesting that James uses a Greek word for trials of various kinds, which is often the case with Greek. It's more deep in its meaning. And the Greek word means many colored, variegated, diversified, complex, intricate. So various kinds in the Greek word is bringing out this fact that there's no end of the ways that we can be go through different trials, right? He's bringing out the fact, this word, that they're so complex, diversified, intricate. They come in many forms in different stages of life. Some trials are universal. We all go through them. But some trials are specific. They're unique to who you are. Maybe your family history. Maybe the road that God has called you down in your life's calling. You will have unique trials in that. One of the things that I notice is that how often we want to compare ourselves with others, right? You know, why is so-and-so's life so easy? And, you know, I've got this that I'm dealing with. It's just so human, isn't it? We always do that. Or we get together in groups and kind of lament that maybe we don't always say it, but boy, your life is a lot easier than mine right now. You've got to do this. You got to do that. I don't. You know, we know what that's like. We'd like to compare with one another. But just realizing this fact that many of us go through things that are unique to the road that God calls us down. Now, we should be in community processing that, right? That's part of the power of being together and be able to support one another. But the reality is we face so many different kinds of trials, and some of them are unique to who we are and how God has called us in life. We're facing a particular trial right now at New Song that's unique, right? It brings its own set of challenges. And so my challenge to you, my encouragement to you would be to lean into that, to hear these words of James and to count it all joy. That's a tough one, right? Can we do that? Can I do that? Can you do that as we go through various things? I invite you to think about what that means in the context of it producing endurance and completeness in our faith. In the midst of all these trials, James says, consider it pure joy. That's a tough one that only God can give us. And when we go through trials of various kinds, consider it pure joy because the trials are producing maturity and completeness in us if we let them. The ESV says perfect. And, you know, I think more what it's saying there, if you look at different versions, the NIV and others will use a different word. But it's this idea of completeness, that we're mature. And God continues to do that in us. The key is how we handle it, right? There's that old saying, you can either become bitter or become better, right? As we go through hard things in life. And I think all of us have responded in those two ways, one way or the other, right? When we're tested. And so that's the first thing that we see here. Things are not always as they seem. There's this unexpected outcome of trials. And James says it's this maturity that comes into our lives, and we become more like Christ, who went to the cross. We're going to talk about that more as we celebrate the Lord's Supper here in just a little bit. So in the midst of this, James goes on to share the second thing here in verses 5 to 8. It's the counterintuitive way of wisdom. Look with me at verses 5 to 8. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all who without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You may be puzzled as to how verse 5 connects with verses 2 to 4. Isn't it kind of interesting? He's talking about considering it all joy as you go through various trials. He's just got done talking about how the person who is mature and complete, they are that way because they persevered through trials, all different kinds of trials in life. Notice that it says at the end of verse 4 that the one who is mature and complete is not lacking in anything. But then notice in verse 5, he starts out with, if any of you lacks wisdom. Isn't that interesting? The person who goes through trials lacks nothing. But then he says immediately, if any of you lacks wisdom, the implication seems to be that the one who has gone through many trials in life is wise, right? That God brings wisdom and makes us wise when we go through trials, because he kind of goes immediately into saying, if anyone lacks wisdom, and there's kind of that implication there. I know Christians who have weathered many things in their lives, and they have a maturity. They have a deep wisdom that many others don't, right? Whether it's somebody who's gone through cancer or lost a spouse. I mean, you could fill in the blank with so many things. Lost a family member. These trials that come in. And they are some of the wisest people you will ever be around, right? If they have let those trials make them more like Jesus. Now, of course, it's up and down. They're human. We all are, right? We're never at that perfect place at any given moment. But if we allow the trials of life to do their work in us, the work that God wants to do, there's a deep wisdom and maturity that a person has in their life that stands out. They're not shallow people. Have you ever noticed that? When you're around somebody who's gone through deep trials, they are wise and deep people. They're not shallow in their faith. They have a spiritual depth and substance. They see life as James has described in verses 2 to 4, and they've lived it out, right? And you see an abiding joy and peace in their lives in the midst of all of that. They see life as James is describing here with trials. I love the rest of verse 5. It says, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach or finding fault, and it will be given to you. God is a giving God. James is going out of his way to point that out, right? Ask, and God will give it. Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. So as adults, and even kids, you can think about the trials that are in your lives. We can become jaded by the complexities of life, and we start to forget that childlike faith that James is talking about here, that Jesus is talking about, to come before the Lord and ask. If you need something, especially wisdom, James says, ask for it. And so that's an open invitation for you and I as we're facing life, to just go to God and ask him for wisdom, because he wants to give it generously. But we often don't ask for the right things, right? We often ask even with the wrong motives. And James talks about that as well a little bit later on. But if we need wisdom, James's point is God is going to give it to you. So ask. Verse 6 then addresses the question, how should we ask? And he says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. James here, the brother of Jesus, was around him. And so it makes sense that a lot of what he would write in this book of James would be similar to the teaching of Jesus. And what James says here is very similar to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 11. I'm just going to turn over there and read it quick. In Mark chapter 11, verses 22 to 24, Jesus said, and he answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, there's a mystery there, right? Because we immediately think, well, what about all those things I asked for that I didn't get? And, you know, is Jesus saying he's just a cosmic slot machine and just ask whatever you want and boop, there it is. I think his point, though, is when we're asking in the will of God, he is going to answer it. Now, it's a mystery. Sometimes he doesn't give us certain things because he loves us, just as any parent. When your child is asking for certain things, they're going to damage them. You don't give that to them, right? But I think the point of these, both of these passages, is that we shouldn't doubt. We should come to God with faith as a child does and not be blown about and be double-minded in all of that. Verse 7 then says that we should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, since when we ask in that way with doubting, we're double-minded and unstable. What does it mean to be double-minded? I think it's tied back to verse 6. The one who doubts God is double-minded. He or she believes on one hand, but then doubt comes in to steal that faith. So James is telling us we need to believe God, not go back and forth between belief and doubt. We need to trust in the faithfulness of God. Now, we're human, right? And we don't always do that perfectly, but this is what we're to aspire to, right? We know that we are doubters so often. I know I am. And God knows our frame. He knows that we're human. He knows that we're going to doubt. But I think we're given these words of encouragement just for us to remember that we need to come with confidence to God. He's a good Heavenly Father who wants to answer our prayers. But maybe we start to become cynical after a while, right? And so we don't come to God with that childlike faith the longer that we've lived. And the thing about living, the longer we live, we see a lot of things, right? And we can become cynical. You know, is God going to answer that? Or, you know, can that even happen? Whatever it is. And so we're being called to faith here and to depend upon the Lord, to come to him as a child does with faith. And we're to seek God, and he's a good God, and he wants to answer our prayers. And someone has pointed out that a mind that wavers or is double-minded vacillates between the world's ideas and God's commands. I think we all can identify with that, right? We have the ideas of the world, and we start to play into those and start to believe them instead of what God says. That's why it's so important to be continually reading God's word, to just have it become a part of our hearts and minds so that we know what God says and we can bring that to mind and just to have that continually in our hearts and minds. And James's point is that the double-minded person is unstable in all they do. Yet this often describes nominal religion. I think nominal Christless religion kind of produces that double-mindedness or instability spiritually. There's a form or a shell of spirituality. There's a form of godliness, but the power is denied, right? I think that describes much of religion. Even today, it's always been that way, you know, of people that are just going through the motions of a religiosity, but yet there's not a power behind it. There's a form or a shell of godliness, but there's no guts or fortitude to live it out, right? It's just kind of this nice thing to believe, you know, God is love and this and that, but there's no bite to it. Jesus is a good guy, but, you know, we can't really bank on everything he says. We can't really believe, you know, everything that he says. I'll just kind of pick and choose whatever I like about Jesus's life. That's kind of the world that we live in. And so James is telling us to have a faith that is single focused on Christ, single minded as we come to him. We all know what it's like to have that tested in our lives. So earlier I described verses 1 to 11 this way. Things are not always as they seem on the surface, right? It doesn't seem that trials should bring about anything good, namely joy and maturity and abundance. That's counterintuitive, right? Because we don't want trials. We don't naturally think that way. Well, we're going to end our passage with the same reality. On the surface, it doesn't seem that the poor person is better off than the rich person. Look with me at verses 9 to 11. We're going to finish up with these two verses where James writes, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." As we come to these verses now, it can be a little confusing again as to how this relates to what James has just said up to this point. Starting in verse 2, James has been developing this idea of how life is full of trials of various kinds. Now he's giving another example of this. Poverty and wealth are examples of contrasting circumstances in life. We have no problem understanding that poverty is a trial, but James kind of turns things on its head here and says that the rich person is in no better position. But how, you know, notice he says he will pass away like a wildflower. He will fade away even while he goes about his business. James, in essence, if you think about it, he's trying to get the poor and the rich person to see his lot in light of spiritual reality, right? Just as in James's time, we look to wealthy people and we say they've got it all, right? They lack nothing. They have everything that they could ever want. And it's true in some ways, right? Because it solves so many earthly problems when you have money. You can just, you know, put resources towards something that maybe somebody else can't. We look to wealthy people, just as they did in this time, and we say, man, he or she is standing on firm ground, right? Now, we can think of extreme examples of that. Warren Buffett here in Omaha, claim to fame. We can think of Jeff Bezos. We can think of Elon Musk. Have you heard that name lately, Elon Musk? There's been a little talk of Elon Musk. But we look at people like that, but even people in our own lives that are on another, maybe another, somebody in your family that's kind of on another level in what, you know, with material goods. And it's easy to think they're on solid ground. But James is saying it's not true, right? We are all in a precarious situation. It all can be gone just like that. I was reminded of this recently of talking with a family member. Courtney and I had a conversation with a family member who has done very well in his line of work. He actually was in town to talk to a bank in Omaha. And so he stayed the night with us a few weeks ago. And a godly guy, just a really great Christian. But he's going through a time right now in his business career where things are unstable. He's getting assigned to another team. He's not sure what the future is holding. He's kind of maybe not enjoying what he's doing as much as he would like. And so he's questioning. He's wondering what's going to happen. And I think it was just a good reminder of having that conversation that it doesn't matter how much money you have, doesn't matter how much success you have. We are all in the same boat in many ways, right? We all live in an unstable world where things can change. And it was just, I think for us, just a good reminder because it's so easy, again, to look at certain people and think, well, isn't their life easy, right? They have no challenges or trials, but it's just not true. Whatever level we're at, we are going to have trials come into our lives. And so I think we need to remember that. And James is pointing that out. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. He kind of flips it on its head, right? And the rich man in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass of the field, they're going to fade away, even in their riches. A teacher was helping a kindergartner student put on his cowboy boots. And even with all their pulling and pushing, these little boots didn't want to go on. And so by the time they got the second boot on, she had worked up a sweat. And she almost cried when the little boy said, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." And she looked, and sure enough, the cowboy boots were on the wrong feet. So it wasn't easy. She pulled the boots off, put them back on the right feet. And he then announced, "These aren't my boots." And so she had to get the boots off again and work hard to get the cowboy boots back on. And this went on for some time, and she was just struggling with all of this. And finally, She got the boots on. She's helping him to his feet again. And she's helping him into his coat. And she asked, "Now, where are your mittens?" And he said, "Well, I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." I don't know whether this story is true or not. Just one of those fun little stories. But doesn't that describe so much of our lives? It feels like we're just toiling, trying to get things right, putting the boots on. Oh, I got to take them off again. Oh, I got to do this. That's just life in so many ways. And we feel that. I know all of us do. Maybe even to the point sometimes where we just are just frustrated with ourselves, right? Why does life have to be so hard? It's got to be easier, right? If I'm doing everything as I should. But I think it's just good to remember this side of heaven, there is a frustration there. Even as we follow Jesus closely, there are going to be trials that come into our lives. There's even going to be those little frustrations that we have to deal with day in and day out. Maybe it's a thorn in the flesh that Paul talks about, that we want God to take it away, but he doesn't. Could it be, though, that God is allowing these things in a fallen world to continue to get us to trust in him, to get to the place where we can say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to have joy in this. I'm going to trust you in what I'm going through." Now, it's okay to pray for God to take it away, right? It doesn't mean that all the hard things of life that we can't pray for that. And sometimes he does. But there's many things that we have to go through, that we have to weather, that God is just calling us to trust him, to consider it, as James says, consider it joy, because it's producing something in us. Again, the person who has gone through many trials has a deep faith that's not plastic, right? Maybe that describes you this morning. I hope so. Maybe you know someone in your life, as I talked about, where that's true. As we weather life storms, God is using them to make us mature. So I just invite you to think about what that looks like in your life right now. From a corporate context, again, what does that look like for us at New Song as we go through unknown waters, to lean into it and even have joy in the midst of it? I sense that joy this morning as we were singing together, and that we can still sing our praises to God as God's people and have joy in the midst of the unknown. And so this passage tells us that God's wisdom turns our wisdom on its head. He loves to do that, doesn't he? He's just constantly confounding the wise, the worldly wisdom. And it brings him glory when we weather storms and look to him and aren't double-minded, when we believe God and trust in him. So again, what is it that's going on in your life right now? Individually as well, maybe there's something you're walking through that's just frustrating, right? It's just, oh, why do I have to go through this? Might it be that when we allow God to use it, that perseverance, that he uses it for his glory, that we can even have joy in the midst of it? Some things aren't always as they seem, right? So may we strive for that this morning, whatever we're going through, to seek God's wisdom, to trust him, and to know that he can use it in our lives to make us more like himself. And so let's try to put that into practice as we step out of here this morning. And that thing faces us yet again, right, on Monday morning or even this afternoon, to look to it as an opportunity to trust the Lord. Consider it joy, as James says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect or complete and lack in nothing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this passage this morning that is where the rubber meets the road in each of our lives. We know that sometimes we go through relatively unbumpy times where there's blessings, and we praise you for that, and you are gracious in that way. But then we can go through times where we just feel what James is talking about here, the trials that are pressing in on us. Most of life is a mixture of both of them, right? We have blessings and tough things all rolled in at the same time. But Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith this morning, that we can't muster up in our own humanness what James is talking about. I pray through your Holy Spirit that you would give us the strength to count it all joy, through as we go through the trials of life, knowing that you are producing perseverance. You are making us more like yourself. You are giving us hope in the midst of them. Help us to do all these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.